Ah, thank you, Tanner. Appreciate your leadership with our singing. And we really do want to grow in that area as a congregation, letting our voices be the music. For the most part, we shouldn't be held back by what musical instrumentation that we have, guys. But we need to really be lifting our voices in song. And be great if that's one of the things that we know for, that we are known for, that we are a singing church. We know how to sing. And I know we have a lot of areas, ways to grow in that area, and I pray that we will. The Sing Conference is what Tanner has referenced a couple of times that we went to about a month ago. And it's just a very encouraging time. It helps us to grow as a leaders when it comes to singing and also through the Word. So we're grateful for the opportunity to go there and participate in that. It's in Nashville. On Wednesday nights is when we have our primary prayer meeting, our prayer time. Those of us who are gathered over here, we are studying through 1 Timothy, but we also try to take a more of an extended time in prayer than we do at any of our other services. So taking our needs to the Lord in prayer is something that we do, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, but the primary time where we will do that together as a congregation will be on Wednesday night. So if you have not been attending and being a part of that, then we certainly encourage you to do so because it's an important time. We sing a little bit. We study from God's Word as we're going through 1 Timothy, as I said, and then we pray. That song that we sang this morning, King Forever, or it's also entitled The Uncreated One, really struck me when we were at the Sing Conference because having done a little bit of electrical work at my house and remodeling and hanging a few light fixtures and things like that I'm not really very good at, I realized from that song that it was really easier for God to put the stars in the sky than it is for me to hang a light fixture in my house. All he had to do was speak, and it happened. And I struggle with tools and not getting electrocuted and things like that while I'm doing it. If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, it's interesting how this week has worked out, because on Wednesday night, and then actually this next Wednesday night as well, I've been looking at sort of a difficult passage in 1 Timothy. This next Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at the verse, at least at the verse where it says that she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So that's a pretty tough passage to deal with, and I've actually come to a very good place in my understanding of that, better than I ever have before in studying it. The passage we're looking at tonight is equally as difficult. So I kind of feel like I'm in a good place with that one as well, but I don't know that I can explain it all that great. But I hope tonight as we work through this passage that we will grow in our understanding a little bit. If you would please stand to your feet and let's read from God's Word. From 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 15 is what I'll read aloud. Again, asking you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Word of the Lord reads like this: Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13, Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And may the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. You may be seated. Spiritual DNA is the message that I have entitled, it is the title that I've given to this message. Did a little Google search on DNA testing, and I found out that that's becoming quite a thing apparently these days. The DNA of an individual holds their genetic code, which determines their physical traits and characteristics. Any two people share about 99.9% of their DNA, but the 0.1% of DNA that's different is what makes everyone unique. This 0.1% is what DNA tests look at. All your body's cells contain DNA. So you can get a sample from your hair, skin, blood, and almost everywhere else on your body. Once you have a sample of your DNA, you can send it to a lab to be tested. In the lab, your DNA will be placed into a machine and analyzed with a DNA genotyping chip. Then you will receive a report with the results of your test. The information you'll get in the report depends on the type of DNA test you have. DNA tests can tell you about your ancestry, your parentage, or your risk of developing or passing on a genetic disease. Tests are also often used in forensic investigations to identify suspects or victims. So it's a big business if you were to look into this, and you can order a test and have it shipped right to your house. The benefits of DNA testing. DNA testing has several benefits. It can give you information about your ethnicity, which can help you understand your heritage. The results can also inform you of your own health and wellness so that you can make healthy choices. For example, if your DNA tests show that you're predisposed to weight gain, you can pay close attention to your diet and exercise plan to make sure you stay healthy. Most people don't need that, though, do they? I mean, really? We know if we're gaining weight and if we're suspect to do that. If you have a DNA test to check for certain disease-causing gene variants, negative results can give you peace of mind. If the test comes back positive or genetic disease, you'll know to take preventive measures to reduce your risk of developing the disease or passing it on to your children. And then it goes on from there about these DNA tests. As we're looking at this passage tonight, I view that as something of a DNA test spiritually for us. As we look at this passage tonight, it kind of helps us to know, really, in essence, whose family do we belong to? Are we a child of God or are we a child of the devil? And it's really one of those two. You're either one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. If you would look over to John chapter 8 real quick, I want to go ahead and give us this passage as a background to what we're looking at tonight, because I think if we get started, I may forget to jump back over here. But this passage is very similar to what we're going to be reading tonight. In John chapter 8, and we will pick up at verse 34, and then we will drop down to verse 42 and read a few verses. All right, John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now we'll go down to verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears my words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Okay, so you might want to jot that reference down. Just make sure you are kind of familiar with that passage because it's a very good background passage to what we're studying tonight. Now, if you'll go back over to John 3. John 3, and we'll begin to kind of work through this. The thing about coming to a difficult passage is, whenever you're studying a difficult passage, you want to maybe list out the things that are obvious there, the things that are very apparent in your reading through it or studying through it. So you want to pick all the low-hanging fruit, all the stuff that's real easy to get to, that's real clear. Go ahead and pick the low-hanging fruit, and then after you've done that, you might be able to work your way back through to figure out some of the difficulties. So we'll start off with this. Let's see, first of all, the truth about sin. And this is in verses 4 through 6, the truth about sin. All right, so we'll start there at verse 4, and let's kind of work through this. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. All right, so I'll share two things with you. First of all, number one, sin is no respecter of persons. Because it says there, whoever commits sin. So, it is no respecter of persons. Number two is this. Sin is lawlessness. As we're working through it, he says that clearly. Sin is lawlessness. Now, as you look at the word commits, you might have in your translation, depending on what your translation is, it could be something like this, makes a practice of. In other words, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning also makes a practice of lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. That where it talks about lawlessness is, it's as though a person is living, they're living in such a way as if God has not spoken, as if God has not given a standard by which we are to live by. And they say, I don't care what God has said, I'm going to live and do things the way I want to do it. Let me give you a few references as to how this worked out in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus was delivered by lawless hands to be crucified. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7, Paul, writing there, quoting from Psalm 32, says that he has been forgiven of his lawless deeds. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that the man of lawlessness is going to come. Who's that man of lawlessness? Anybody remember? 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one, the Antichrist. So he's considered a man of lawlessness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, we see that Paul was lawless in his conduct. Let me check that one real quick. 1 Timothy 1:19. I'm sorry, that's not in reference to Paul. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, suffering shipwreck. That's not the passage that I thought that it was. I apologize. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the gospel or the grace of God has saved us from all lawlessness and teaching us to deny lawlessness. And so on and so forth. Now, that's lawless. There are also several instances where the word lawlessness is used. For instance, and you might want to take a look at this, in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 23. I'll pick out just two or three of these for us to take a look at. Matthew 7, verse 23. This is where Jesus has those standing before him who say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says to them that not everyone who says to him, Lord, 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 will enter into his kingdom, but those who have done the will of the Father. In verse 23 it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So even though they called on the Lord, even though they stood before the Lord and said that they had done many wonderful things in His name, yet He will say to them, I never knew you. Why? Because you didn't do the will of my Father. We can assume that the doing the will of the Father there was a reliance completely upon Christ and the gospel rather than what they had done in order to merit entrance into the kingdom. So they are referred to as those who had practiced lawlessness. Now, the next one, if you would look over at Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And we're just kind of looking at some references here on lawlessness. This is in a chapter that is talking about, for the most part, the second coming of Jesus. And in verse 12, he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold." In the end times, in the last days, lawlessness will abound. Now, there are many. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we find there that Paul says that there is no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. Now, just real quickly, if you think about our country, and there's a big deal between conservatives and liberals. And really, in God's economy, we can't really fall in either of those camps necessarily. But we really fall in either a righteousness or a lawlessness. Are you righteous, seeking to obey God, or are you lawless, seeking to do your own thing? Republicans or Democrats can be lawless, okay? What we want to be is a people who are righteous, living by God's standards, not necessarily the Constitution. That is not ultimately our standard, but to live by the standard that God has given us, that we find in the New Testament fulfilled. So if you would, those are just a few references. I don't want to give you too many, but let's go back to 1 John. He tells us here that sin is lawlessness. So when we sin, when a person sins, they are living as though God has given no standard. They are living as though God has not spoken as to how we as His people are to live, or how His creation is to live. All right, so let's pick up at verse 5. We've seen so far that sin is no respecter of persons. We've seen, secondly, that sin is lawlessness. Next, we'll see this in verse 5. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." So the third thing that we see is sin is taken away by Jesus. That's what John the Baptist had in mind when he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is that scapegoat who our sin is placed on Him, and He takes it away. "Buried, He carried my sins far away." So Jesus takes away our sin. The next thing we see is that sin is not in Jesus, as we continue to read the verse. So, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." All right. So everything's been pretty simple so far. We come to verse 6, and this is where it gets a little bit more difficult. Jesus has taken away our sin, but there is no sin in Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." If you have maybe an ESV or some other translation, you might find there that translated, "Whoever abides in Him does not make a practice of sinning. Whoever makes a practice of sinning has neither seen Him nor known Him." That's the way a good many translations would translate that. So, as we think through this just a little bit, okay? Jesus took away our sin. Is there sin in Jesus? Okay? All right. Can we abide in Jesus? Okay? So, there's no sin in Jesus. We are supposed to abide in Jesus. To abide means that that's where we make our abode. We dwell in Christ. So if Jesus took our sin away, there is no sin in Him, we can abide in Him. Can we abide in Him and be sinning? No. And that seems to be, that's the understanding that I'm getting from this passage, is what he's saying is, if you're in Jesus, then you can't be sinning and be in Jesus at the same time. Now, we're going to talk about how that actually works itself out here in just a moment. Let's keep working through the passage. Verse 7. So we've kind of seen the truth about sin, verse 7 through 9. Let's see the truth about righteousness. Little children. Again, that phrase is very common in 1 John. Little children, let no one deceive you. All right, I need to go back and tell y'all that sin is a truth teller because it tells whether we've seen Him or not. If we live a life of sin, then according to what John says, then we've not ever seen Him and we don't know Him. Okay, look at verse 6 at the end of it. Sin is no respecter of persons. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is taken away in Jesus. Sin is not in Jesus. Sin is not anyone who is in. Sin is not in anyone who is in Jesus. And sin is a truth teller because it tells us whether or not we've seen Him and known Him. That's our DNA test, our spiritual DNA test. If you're living a life of sin, then that is telling you that your heritage is not one that you've received from God, that God is not your Father. Now, verse 7. A righteousness. Little children, let no one deceive you. Point number one concerning righteousness is this. Righteousness can be a point of deception. You can think you're living righteously. You can think you're doing right. But if the standard by which you are living by is wrong, then your righteousness may not be what you think it is. You know, Isaiah said that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. So we need to make sure our righteousness is what God says it ought to be. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Point number two concerning righteousness is this. It can be practiced. Righteousness can be a point of deception. But point number two is righteousness can be and should be practiced. Verse 9. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, so righteousness can be a point of deception. Righteousness is to be practiced, but righteousness is also a truth teller. Because right there in those verses we see that if you practice righteousness, you do so because he is righteous. So if you're practicing righteousness, it means that you know Him. Again, it's a part of our DNA test spiritually. We see also, number four, that righteousness and sin are opposed to one another, or righteousness and lawlessness are opposed to one another. Because in verse 8, as I just read, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God has been manifested or was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Righteousness and sin are opposed to one another. And number 5, righteousness comes from connection with God. You live a righteous life because you've been born of God. You see it in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. So in other words, whoever has been born of God does not live a lawless life. Whoever has been born of God does not live as though God has not spoken. If you have been born of God, then you live, seek to live, and do live a righteous life. So we might ask ourselves the question, isn't it possible to know God but still sin? Okay, y'all tell me. Is it possible to know God but still sin? Hey, you wake me up from my nap on Sunday afternoon and you know, it happens, all right? Sin happens for me in my heart. I'm selfish. Sin is something that we obviously still deal with. So the answer is yes. But also the answer seems to be no. And this is where it's really important that we go back to verse chapter 1. The interesting thing about John's writing is he begins the book talking about sin. In the middle of the book, he talks about sin. And then at the end of the book, he talks about sin. It's at the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's at the end. And he says some difficult things about it. In this particular passage, this is one of the passages, or probably the main passage, where people who believe in sinless perfection. In other words, they believe that they come to know the Lord and then they never sin again in their lives. And this is the passage that they would take to back that up. That has not been my experience personally. We do not want our experience, however, to drive our theology. We want the Word of God to drive our theology, right? So how then do we reconcile this, or how do we understand it? First of all, before we go to 1 John, I want to kind of plant this thought in your mind. If you are a child of God, in other words, you've been born of God, His seed is in you. Just like a father's seed is in each one of his offsprings in some way, is connected with them. If you've been born of God and God is righteous, then we ought to be righteous. If we have seen and know who Jesus is, then we ought to be a people, as we abide in Him, we ought to be a people who are righteous, not sinning. So are you, as a born-again child of God, are you a saint or are you a sinner? Which are you? Somebody a long time ago who goes to church, long time ago, my dad's car lot when we were sitting out there, Frank Burcham was his name, and he came in one day and something was said, and this guy's gone to church his whole life, you know, used to be a deacon, take up the offering, all kinds of stuff. And he came in and some comment was made and he said, "Well, I'm no saint." And this happened to be a time where I was beginning to grow in the Lord in a little bit, and I thought, if you're in Christ, then you are a saint. And the reality is, when we're in Christ, we are no longer a sinner. We've left that category. That doesn't mean we do not sin, but we are not a sinner. In other words, we're not living a life practicing sin. But we are now saints. We have been set aside for the Lord. We are walking in the light, no longer in darkness. So go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's see if we can maybe make a little bit of sense of this. We know that John is not going to be contradicting himself. Okay? He's already told them in 1 John 1 and 2 that they sin. As a matter of fact, if they say they don't sin, then they are sinning. Because he said they're a liar if they say they have no sin. So we can take John's writings here in both of these sections and hopefully kind of trying to figure out what he's saying. So let's pick up here in 1 John and let's just read this and be reminded of what he says. I think verse 8 would be a good place to start. Y'all got it? 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See that? And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you have named and claimed that verse a bunch of times in your life? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, some may read that and say, yeah, but that's talking about before we were saved. Okay, let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Right? So John, as you may remember, does not want his little children, the little children here, to sin. But notice what he says next. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John here even puts himself in that category of one who sins. Okay? So, really important passage right there to kind of grasp, get a hold of. So John has stated that we bring our sins to the Lord, and that's part of walking in the light. Okay, listen. That's part of the deal when it comes to walking in the light, walking in fellowship with one another, staying out of darkness, is that we, when we sin, what do? We take it to Jesus and we confess our sins. He forgives us. We continue to walk in the light and have fellowship with one another. And it may be a cycle that we go through, but we are in Christ. And as we do that, we are abiding in Him. Therefore, we are not people who live lives committing sin. We are not people who live lives committing lawlessness. But we are taking that to Christ, abiding in Him, and receiving forgiveness for our sin. Now, let's go back right here and in chapter 3 and take a look at these verses again. Verse 6 reminds us, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Just remember that. Abiding in Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, how do I abide in Him? Go back to chapter 2, verse 24, please. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay? So there's something that's got to abide in us. And if that's something that is abiding in us, then we are abiding in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him. All right, so the question from this then is, what is that which we've received or heard from the beginning? Turn back to chapter 1, the first part of it. We need to flip around and see these different places in 1 John if we're going to maybe get some understanding of this. What is the thing that He's heard from the beginning? Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What is the person that John is writing about? It's Jesus that he's talking about, the Word of Life. And it's that Word of Life that he has preached or that they've heard from the beginning. And that hope in the Word of Life, or that faith in the Word of Life, is that thing that continues to abide in us. So how do we abide in Him? We abide in Him when we continue to believe in Him, when we continue to trust Him. All right, number 3, the truth about love, verses 10 through 15. This will be real simple, hopefully. In verses 10 through 15, we kind of see an illustration here. The illustration is from two characters in the Old Testament. Does anybody see who they are? Two characters in the Old Testament. Cain and Abel, that's right. All right, so let's kind of work through this passage. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. All right? Now check this out, because this is our DNA test again, maybe our third way of seeing this. This helps you know if you're of the Father or if you're of the devil. Remember John 8 as well. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So here's the deal. Practicing righteousness and loving our brother doesn't cause us to be born again. Practicing righteousness and loving our brother doesn't cause us to pass from life to death, but it is a evidence that we have passed from life to death. It is an evidence that we are abiding in Him, that we are in Christ. Do y'all see that in that passage? And see how he connects this to the world, between the world and the Christians. I've just kind of written this out. It says this. I wrote this. Cain had works that were evil. Abel had works that were righteous. Cain was of the wicked one. Abel was of the righteous one. Cain hated Abel. Abel loved God. Cain killed Abel. Christians love God. The world hates Christians. Or can hate Christians. The world is naturally opposed to us, and we to the world. So we've seen here the truth about sin. We've seen in this, hopefully, the truth about righteousness. And then, hopefully, we see here as well in 10 through 15, the truth about love. Because love is one of the litmus tests, part of the DNA testing, as to whether or not we are a child of God. Here's my question, simply, is this. Do you love the church? When you think about these people who are here tonight, the people who were here on this morning, people who were here on Wednesday night, do you love the church? Do you love getting together with the brethren? If you do, if you can say, yes, I love it, and when I'm not there, I miss it, then you know what? That's a real good sign that God is your Father, because you're not going to love the brethren if you don't know God, if you're not born of Him, and if you're not abiding in Christ. Let's go to this point. Remember, let's apply the word here a little bit. Remember what Jesus did for us. I'd like to go back and ask you to look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that He was manifested. Y'all remember what the word manifested means? What does it mean? Somebody shout it out. To make known or to make obvious. That's right, to make it obvious. So Jesus came at Christmas. He appeared while we celebrate Christmas. He came. He was manifested. What was His purpose? His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Go down to verse 8. We see the word manifested there again. It says, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made obvious, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus here has taken away our sins, but Jesus also came and destroyed the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are sin. The works of the devil is lying. Remember John 8? He is the father of lies and can't do anything but lie. And listen, church, the reason why we can have victory over sin, the reason why we can have victory over the world, is because Christ has won that victory. Christ has defeated the works of the devil. So remember what Jesus did for us. Number two is this. Our practice says more than what we say. Look at these verses, verses 16 and 18. We're not going to spend much time in them. I just wanted to point it out. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, he's talking about practicing righteousness. He's talking about committing sin. So what we practice says more than we say. And then verse 3, or number 3. Only two options. Which would you prefer? Not that it's up to you completely, because ultimately it's God's choice. And without God, you can't even come to Jesus. But have you seen in here that there are only two options? Verse 10. Please look at it again. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Tonight, you are one or the other. You have been fathered by God, born of God. Why? How? Well, it's a miracle of conversion, but it resulted in you believing in the gospel, believing what God has said about His Son Jesus, and then you seek to live your life for Him. Or you are a child of the devil. And one day, you will receive the second death. You may die physically one day if the Lord doesn't return, but then there's going to be a second death. And at that second death, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, that you will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil, with the Antichrist, and with the false prophet. And you will dwell there for all of eternity under the wrath of God. There is but one way to escape being a child of the devil. And Jesus preached it in John 8. It is to believe the word that he has spoken. The word of life. I pray that you have, and if you have not, that you will. Well, I hope this maybe helps a little bit when we come to this difficult passage. What I have tried to do is pick out some of the low-hanging fruit, some of the obvious things, and I gave you some, kind of some sub-points as we work through that. We know that from John 1, John is not teaching sinless perfection because he would be contradicting his own words, and that would not make sense. But what he could very well be saying is that we are no longer sinners if you're born of God, and if Jesus has taken away your sin. You are no longer a sinner. You are out of that camp. And you are now a saint, a child of God. And what he's doing is urging the church to live that way as they live out their lives. Remember, they were facing a lot of false teaching, a lot of heresies in that day that was twisting Scripture, twisting the truth. And John is countering that with his teaching. Okay? That's all I have tonight. Hopefully that will help. If you have other insight or questions about this you'd like to talk about, I'd be glad to do so. Do look one more place with me in 1 John 5. I needed to point this passage out to you, because this is the other place where he speaks about sin. I'll read the last part of it. It's very similar to what we've just read. In 1 John 5, beginning at verse 18, we'll close with this. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thank you for your attention tonight. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.